All right. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 46. We're nearing the end. Four more chapters left after this one, and we'll be starting the book of Exodus right after Genesis, and excited to see what the Lord has for us as we continue our journey through the Old Testament and through the book of Genesis. Well, where we've been at in Genesis, to give some of you just a review, in case you haven't been here in a bit, or because last week we had our afterglow service, so it wasn't our normal time of study, to give you a little quick review, we have been studying about Joseph. You know, he's been the primary character that we have been studying and looking at through the passages in Genesis for the past several weeks. Now, before Joseph, obviously the focus was on his father, Jacob. And we studied Jacob's life for several chapters, and we just saw everything that he went through, all the dysfunction that was in his family, and all the drama that took place. But we also saw how his relationship with the Lord, it just became sweeter as he got older. And as we continued to see him progress through the book of Genesis, we definitely saw a closer walk with the Lord form with Jacob. But the last we kind of saw of Jacob, it was pretty rough. We saw a lot happen to him. And then we saw, you know, he had all of his sons, and then Joseph was sold into slavery, and Jacob was under the impression that his son Joseph was dead, and Joseph, who is who we have been studying, but we never really got closure on Jacob's story. And so now, as we're nearing the end of Genesis, we're going to get that closure with Jacob, and we're going to see how his story ultimately wraps up. And we're going to start looking at that conclusion tonight in chapter 46. But again, previous chapters we've been studying have been about Joseph. Sold into Egypt as a slave, found favor in his owner's master's house, eventually got falsely accused, thrown into the prison, and then 2 years after that, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He got exalted to the governor of Egypt, basically the second in command of the entire land, and he was overseeing the distribution of the food during the 7 years of famine that had been taking place. And we saw during this time of famine that, lo and behold, who comes to Egypt to buy food? None other than Joseph's brothers, who nearly 20, a little over 20 years prior to that, had beat him and sold him into slavery. And so we saw Joseph recognized his brothers. They didn't recognize him, but he knew them. And he tested them a couple of times, and we saw this in two of the chapters recently. And then, at the end of chapter 44, he gave the final test for his brothers. And in chapter 45, what we studied last, we saw Joseph could no longer restrain himself. Right? He wanted to make himself known to his brothers, and he revealed himself as Joseph. And chapter 45 is a really cool chapter, I think. It was a beautiful chapter because we saw beautiful reconciliation happen with Joseph and his brothers. And what we saw Joseph do after he reconciled with his brothers, he asked, "Is my father still alive?" And when they said yes, he said, "Okay, go back to the land of Canaan and bring my father over so that I can see him." Because he hadn't seen his father in many years, and his father was lucky to still be alive. But Joseph knew he probably doesn't have much longer, and he wanted to see his father once again. And so that's where we left off. And when Joseph's brothers made it back to the land of Canaan, they told Jacob, "Joseph's alive, and he's a governor in Egypt." And do you remember Jacob's reaction? We saw it in the end of chapter 25. It was verse 26. It said, Jacob's heart stood still. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. His beloved son Joseph was actually alive after all of these years. And so Jacob said, "You know what? I'm going to go down to Egypt. I'm going to go see my son before I die." And that's where we left off in Genesis. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 46. And we're going to study mainly about Jacob tonight. You know, we'll see Joseph toward the end of the chapter, but mainly we're going to see Jacob and what the Lord has with him. And we're going to see as we study this tonight, you know, the theme of this chapter I found while reading it is God is faithful. God's faithful. And we see God's faithfulness all throughout this chapter. And as we read through it and study it, we're going to look at five aspects of God's faithfulness, 5 points that we see covered in this chapter. Now, Psalm 92, verse 2 tells us to, it's a good thing to consider and proclaim the loving kindness of the Lord every morning and his faithfulness every evening. And so it's fitting that we are here to talk about God's faithfulness tonight as we read through this. But before we get into the text, let's go ahead and commit this time to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, we just thank you for this time that you've given us, Lord, just halfway through our week, to be able to just read your word and open it up together. And Lord, as we study it tonight, we ask for your Holy Spirit to lead us, for your guidance. And Lord, would you just please just share, Lord, what you have for each one of us tonight. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. So we see Jacob mentioned in verse 1, and we see him mentioned by his alternate name, Israel. Now, if you remember back in Genesis 32, you know, Jacob encountered the angel of the Lord, and he had this wrestling match with God. And Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And then the Lord touched, you know, Jacob's hip socket, gave him a limp, and he gave him a new name. And he said, you have been known all your life as Jacob, as a supplanter, but now you're going to be known as Israel. And the name Israel means one who is governed by God. And so we saw this transformation ultimately take place in Jacob's life. So verse 1 addresses him once again as Israel, right? But when it says Israel took his journey, it's referring, of course, to Jacob. So he's beginning this long journey to Egypt. Now, the journey from Canaan to Egypt would have been a multiple day journey, right? It's a long journey. It's not an easy journey, but he started to go forth on this journey and came to Beersheba. Now, it tells us when he arrived at Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Now, I thought this was interesting because the last time we saw something like this from Jacob where he either offers a sacrifice or an offering or, you know, establishes an altar or something like this, we haven't seen it in quite some time. The last time we saw this was in Genesis chapter 35, and that's when God appeared to Jacob at Bethel. And Jacob had this interaction with the Lord from there. But from then on, until this point, we haven't seen Jacob do something like this for the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jacob, you know, didn't have a relationship with God all this time, but we don't know how much time Jacob had spent with the Lord. We don't know how much in the past 20 or so years Jacob had been seeking the Lord. But we see him now in chapter 46, verse 1, he makes this altar and he sacrifices these offerings to the Lord. And it's a beautiful picture because a lot has happened to Jacob in between chapter 35 and chapter 46, right? Since the last time Jacob had this sweet time with the Lord, we saw Jacob's wife Rachel die. He lost his father Isaac. His own son slept with one of his wives. He lost his grandchildren, Judah's sons, because they were wicked. He thought his son Joseph was dead and he mourned for him. There was a horrible famine taking place in the land. A lot of peril had happened to Jacob in his life since the last time we saw him have an encounter with the Lord like this. But one thing that remained the same for Jacob was the Lord was faithful in his life. And maybe if Jacob even hadn't been seeking the Lord was still faithful to him no matter what. And so that's what we see here. Even if Jacob had been faithless in these past 20 years, what remains the same is the Lord was faithful to him anyway. And we see just one aspect of God's faithfulness here, that God is faithful even when man is faithless. God's faithfulness is not dependent on man's. Isn't that amazing? Praise God for that. God is not sitting in heaven thinking, you know what? You haven't been good to me, so I'm not going to be good to you. You haven't communicated with me for 20 years, so I'm not going to communicate with you now. That's not how God is. His faithfulness and his goodness and his kindness is not dependent on ours. 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul wrote this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So point number one, God is faithful even when we're faithless. And again, I'm not suggesting that Jacob had been faithless these 20 years, but what we do see is he hadn't had an encounter with the Lord like this for many years. So let's see what happens in verse 2. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So as Jacob, you know, presents his offerings to the Lord, God speaks to him. And it says he spoke to him in the visions of the night. Now, I read a lot of people interpreted this to be dreams that Joseph had. But when you look at the Hebrew word of visions, it's not a dream. It's an actual vision. And the Hebrew word interprets to mean as if someone was glazing or gazing into a mirror. And that's what Jacob had. It wasn't just a dream. It was a real vision that he was having with the Lord. And God appears to Jacob. Now, there's so much to break down in this verse. First and foremost, I want to draw your attention to the fact that God responds to the act of worship by Jacob. When Jacob drew near to God and Jacob presented these offerings to the Lord drew near to him. And again, the Lord didn't say, Jacob, it's about time I heard from you. And he didn't say, Jacob, I haven't heard from you in some time, so you're going to have to wait. No, as Jacob worships the Lord, God responds to that act of worship. As Jacob drew near to him, the Lord drew near to Jacob. And it's the same for us. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And this is a promise that's fulfilled by God every single time that we worship him. Isn't that amazing? As we worship Jesus, he draws near to us. He loves to be with us. Isn't it amazing that every time we open the Word of God and we read it, God draws near to us and he has something for us. There are so many people who feel like they don't feel God's presence in their life, but the reality is, as we draw close to the Lord, he draws near to us. And when we open his Word and we read it, he is ready to give us a word. He is ready to meet us where we're at. It's amazing. The Bible says the Word of God is alive, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns between the thoughts and intents of our hearts and our minds. We have this assurance that as we seek God and open his word, he's always faithful to draw near to us and to speak to us. And you know what? So many people today want to hear from God in so many different ways, and they don't go to his word. But we have the assurance that when we open this up, he has something for us. No matter where we're at in Scripture. You know, right now I'm going through the Old Testament. I've been in Chronicles. And if you've ever read Chronicles, you read the first several chapters, it's all genealogies. And that's actually part of this chapter is tonight, a genealogy. Right? And sometimes we read hard stuff in Scripture and it's easy to fall for that lie of the enemy that God's word can be irrelevant to us at times. It's a lie from the enemy. Every single word in Scripture is from the Lord. And no matter what we read in Scripture, when we read it, God has something for us. And we have this assurance. He is faithful to speak to us as we open his word. And so point number two of God's faithfulness, God is faithful to draw near to each one of us. He desires fellowship with us. So when is the last time that you've drawn near to the Lord? Have you been doing this each and every day this week? Have you been drawing near to God in prayer, drawing near to him in his word? He's faithful. Now, second thing to note in this verse. Whenever God appears to Jacob and he calls out his name, something is unique about this. He calls out his name twice. He doesn't just say, Jacob. He says, Jacob, Jacob. And we see God do this only a few times in the Bible. Right? When we see God call out people in the Bible and repeat their name twice, normally it's because, you know, there's an urgency or there's a correction that God's going to share or specific instruction. Or maybe he's rebuking them, or maybe he's comforting them. But we've seen this happen only a few times. We saw with Abraham, right before Abraham was going to offer Isaac, right before he was about to stab Isaac on the altar, God called out, Abraham, Abraham. Right? We see it with Moses in Exodus when God appears in the burning bush and he's about to give Moses the instruction to go to Egypt. He says, Moses, Moses. We see it with Samuel when God's going to appoint him as a prophet when he's a young boy. And Samuel had heard God's voice twice, but he didn't listen. He didn't respond. And so the third time, God said, Samuel, Samuel. Then we see it in the New Testament. It carries over. Remember when Mary and Martha are doing their thing when Jesus is with them. And Martha complains to Jesus. Mary's just sitting there listening to you. She's not helping me do any of the chores or work. And what did Jesus say? Martha. Martha. Whenever Peter told Jesus, even if all forsake you, I'll go to the cross with you. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, you're going to deny me three times. We see it with Paul, right? When he was still Saul on his way to Tarsus and he got converted. And what did Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So when we see it mentioned twice, God is trying to communicate a specific message. And he says it here with Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. And we know in the next verse, God's going to instruct Jacob to go down to Egypt. And he's going to comfort him and encourage him. Now, what's interesting is in the Hebrew language, repeating someone's name was an expression of intimacy. And I think that's really cool. Right? God is speaking to Jacob, repeating his name, you know, calling him out with this expression of intimacy and urgency because he wants Jacob to know that he loves him, that he's with him, and that he doesn't have to be afraid. It's amazing that the God that we serve is so intimate with us. And I imagine, despite all the hardships and trials Jacob faced, God reassures him that he loves him, that he's with him, that he's still reaching out to him, that he hasn't forsaken him, that he's never going to stop loving him. And despite all Jacob's mistakes, all his sins, all his dysfunction, everything that he has done up until this point in his life, God was still reaching out to him and was still seeking to encourage his heart. So isn't it amazing that God's heart is a heart of love, a deep love for each one of us? Even when we're not quite drawing near to him, he still wants us, he still loves us, and he still calls out to us. The God that we serve is an intimate and personal God. And people of all different religions all over the world, they lack this. They don't have a relationship with God. But for us who believe in the God of the Bible, who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, this is a personal, deep, intimate relationship that we have with the Creator. And it's such a beautiful thing. God was faithfully calling out to Jacob and faithfully loving on him. Point number three, God is faithful to always love us. So Jacob responds to the Lord with, "Here I am." So let's see what the Lord instructs him in verses 3-4. So he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I'll make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." So the Lord reaches out, "Jacob, Jacob," and what does he do? He encourages him. He addresses the fear that is quite clearly there in Jacob's heart. And Jacob, no doubt, was afraid to go down to Egypt. After all, Egypt has kind of always been this place associated with danger, or associated with sin, or associated with bondage. You know, when Abraham journeyed down to Egypt, he ran into conflict and trouble. He was never supposed to be there. Then Isaac, God specifically warned Isaac, "Do not go down to Egypt." And now Jacob is on his way to Egypt. So you got to imagine there was fear in his heart. Fear to pick up his whole family and move down to this strange land that he knows nothing about. And on top of that, he was leaving Canaan. Canaan was the land of promise. Did it make sense to leave the land of promise to go down to Egypt? I'm sure it made no sense to Jacob, and I'm sure he had a lot of fear in his heart doing this. After all, this was the land God promised him that his ancestors would possess. And now God is telling him to go down to Egypt. So I'm sure there was fear in his heart, but the Lord speaks encouragement in the midst of Jacob's fear. How does God address Jacob's fear in this verse? He addresses his fear by telling him two things. One, reminding him of who he is. He says, "I am God." And second, by reminding Jacob that his presence is with him. So God addresses Jacob's fear by reminding him who he is and reminding him that he is with him. And in the midst of his fear, God speaks the mightiest words of encouragement that he ever could. "I am God. You're not going on your own. I'm with you." It's amazing. And it serves as an encouragement for us that as we go through hardships or fears in our lives or unknowns, we need to cling to and remember this promise that Jesus is who he says he is and that he's with us. Amen? Psalm 46 is an awesome psalm, and it talks of how God is a refuge for his people. And that even if the earth were removed or the sea or the mountains were thrown into the midst of the sea, that we don't have to be afraid because that's how great our God is. He's greater than all those things. And in verse 10 is a powerful message from the Lord. And I'm sure most of you have this verse memorized, Psalm 46:10. He says, "Be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Whoever needs to hear it tonight, the Lord is greater than your problems or fears that are currently in your life. You know, we're so quick to focus our attention and our mind and our heart on our fears and on our worries and the trials and the hardships we go through. And so many times we're so quick to take our eyes off of the God that we serve. We seem to forget so easily how faithful God has been in our lives. But instead of focusing on these things, we need to focus on who Jesus says that he is and his promise of his presence with us. And so God tells Jacob, I'm with you. And as God's presence was with Jacob, we know God's presence is with us. So point number four, God is faithful to be with us always. So God instructs Jacob, go down to Egypt. Don't be afraid. I know you're leaving this land of promise. I'm going to bring your descendants back. I'm still going to make of you a great nation. Your people are still going to inherit this land. Go down and trust me. What is it that God is calling you to do? And are you trusting him doing it? Verses 5 through 7. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. So as soon as Jacob gets this instruction from the Lord tells him, go down to Egypt. Don't worry, I'm going to bring your descendants back. You know, Joseph's going to lay his hand on your eyes. So in other words, God told him, you're going to die in Egypt, which Jacob kind of already knew that. He said, don't be afraid. And what does Jacob do? He obeys. He takes all that he has, all of his descendants, and he goes to Egypt. Now, we might read this and think, okay, great. But when you consider this, this is a crazy thing that Jacob did. Could you imagine taking all of your extended family? There are 70 of you. All of your kids' kids, by the way, all of your kids that you have through several wives, right? This is a big ordeal. Jacob is taking everyone who he's related to, everything that he owns, his livestock, all of his goods and his possessions, and he's journeying to the land of Egypt. That was a crazy thing that he did, but Jacob did it in faith. He was acting in faith because God told him to do it. Now, I know Jacob wanted to go down anyway to see Joseph, but God told him, go down. And Jacob was doing it. And as I thought of this, I was challenged by Jacob's obedience. I was challenged by the fact that Jacob was willing to do this crazy thing as an act of obedience to God's word to him. And I had to ask myself, am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I acting obedience to what God has instructed me to do? Even if it seems to inconvenience me, or even if it doesn't seem to make sense to me, or even if it seems like it's a crazy thing, am I being obedient to what God is calling me to do? And I extend that to you as well. Are you acting in faith to obey what God has instructed you to do, even if it may inconvenience you? You know, sometimes God's commands don't make sense to us, but his plans and his ways and his will are perfect. And Jacob trusted that, and for us, we need to trust that as well. Well, next we're going to cover quite a few verses. I'm going to read through them. You're going to have to bear with me. You have permission to laugh if I, you know, say these names and mispronounce them. But we're going to read verses 8 through 27 because this is ultimately a genealogy, describing all the people that Jacob, you know, was bringing down with him into Egypt. So let's read it together. 8 through 27. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jaliel. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons, and his daughters were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Shunai, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimnah, Ishua, Isui, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Malchiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Beker, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. We don't name people like this anymore, do we? These are some fun names. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan was Husham. The sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Gunai, Jezer, and Shillem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, seven persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. You just gotta love, you know, Benjamin. Do you think he purposely did that? I'm gonna name my two kids Muppum and Huppum. But this covers a lot of names, right? This talks of all the people that Jacob was taking down ultimately to Egypt, and it also talked about Joseph's kids and their descendants that were currently in Egypt. And, you know, genealogies in the Bible, they're very important. You know, they detail historical accuracy. You know, they're not just randomly in here. These are historical accounts, and this is a historical book in God's Word, and it's really neat that God would include that. It also shows us timelines. You can date a lot through these genealogies, but it also shows us this, that God is very into the details, and he knows each and every one of these people. He knows them by name, even Huppim and Shuppim, or, you know, whoever those guys were. He knows them all, and he knows us as well, and we may consider when we get to genealogies or we get to these things in the Bible, we might think they're difficult or confusing or irrelevant, but they always serve a purpose. And the purpose that this genealogy is serving here is once again to show us every single person that was going with Jacob to the land of Egypt. And I believe, you know, God also included this to show us something else. God's faithfulness to Jacob in his life. And I say this because when we saw Jacob in Genesis 28, he was fleeing, you know, his homeland and his parents, fleeing from his brother Esau, and he was fleeing to Paddan Aram, and he left with nothing. And in chapter 28, God appeared to Jacob at Bethel, and he spoke this to Jacob in Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15. He said, "The Lord said to him, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" And God gave Jacob that promise in Genesis 28, when Jacob had nothing, and he was fleeing from his brother. And then we look at him now, and look at all these people that came from his body, and this is just the beginning. Right, God was going to continue to multiply his descendants and continue to make the nation of Israel. And where we're going to see him in Exodus, there's going to be millions of people now within the nation of Israel. And God was going to continue to grow it and multiply it as it is to this day. It's amazing. But when you look at this genealogy, what we see is God was so faithful to start to fulfill this word and this promise to Jacob. And when we have times of fear and hardships, what a wonder it does to look back in our lives and consider what God has done for us. And that's what I see this genealogy is. It's a testament of what God had done in Jacob's life. Because what does it say in the genealogy? 66 of these people all came from Jacob's own body, right? These were direct descendants from him. It's because God is faithful to fulfill his word and his promises every single time. And yeah, Jacob had some adversity. He had some trials. He's going through them now, but God was still faithful to fulfill his word. And as God was faithful to fulfill his promises to Jacob, Jacob could take comfort that God would continue to fulfill his promises to him now. Jacob could trust that, you know what? As God has been faithful, I know that he is going to bring my people back. I know they are going to inherit this land once again. I don't have to be afraid going down to Egypt. And so for us, the same applies. We should have confidence that God is faithful to fulfill his word to us, as he is. Point number five, God is faithful to keep his word and his promises to us. And when we go through times of hardship and trials in our life, we should look back and consider what God has done for us. And as we consider what God has done for us, it should give us confidence that God is going to continue to work in our lives. He's going to continue to fulfill his word and his promises to us. And this is what God will instruct Israel to do. You know, when he brings them out of Egypt and he brings them into the land of promise, he's going to tell them, you take up these stones and use these stones as remembrance. So every time you look at them, you remember what I've done for you. Have you done this in your life? Do you consider all that God has done in your life and what he has done for you thus far? And when we consider what God has done for us, all of our problems and our fears, they pale in comparison to the power of God. So we should have confidence, because Jacob had confidence that God was going to fulfill his word. Well, let's look at verses 28 through 30. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Okay, so first thing we see, Jacob sends Judah to go on ahead to meet Joseph. It's kind of cool because we keep seeing Judah mentioned. In these last chapters, Judah's kind of been the one who's been taking initiative. And it's neat because, you know, Judah is acting as a changed and a repented man. This is not the same Judah that, you know, said, "Hey, let's beat up our brother and make a little profit off him and we'll sell him to slavery." This is not the same Judah. He's changed his ways. He's repented. And we start to see in a lot of ways Judah fulfilling the role of the firstborn, which is fitting considering the messianic covenant was going to be established through him, though he was the fourthborn. But we see ultimately he's taking these initiatives and he's living a change as a change in repented man. So it's encouraging to see that. Now, Jacob and his tribe, they arrive at Goshen. Goshen is located in the eastern Nile Delta in Egypt. It's believed the Hebrew word Goshen, it meant cultivated. And so it implies that this land of Goshen was a land that was very fruitful for shepherds to be. It had good area for livestock and for shepherds. And so this was a good place for Jacob and his family to be because all his sons were shepherds by trade. This would also be the place in Exodus where the Israelites lived when they were in bondage in Egypt. So as we'll see later in Exodus, the Israelites were a little separated from the Egyptians. They were still in Egypt, but they were under their bondage, but they had to stay in the land of Goshen. And this is where Jacob arrives now. So we see in verse 29 that Joseph, he comes and he meets his father after all these years. And we see this really beautiful reunion. And verse 29 tells us that when Joseph saw his father Jacob, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And so imagine this scene. You know, when it says this phrase, a good while, it meant this was a long time. They were hugging it out for a while. I mean, this was years that they had been apart. And now we're seeing this beautiful reunion, ultimately because Joseph chose to reconcile with his brothers. And I think this is really important to note. Joseph's having this sweet reunion with his father because he chose to forgive his brothers and seek reconciliation with them in the first place. If Joseph had bitterness in his heart all these years in Egypt, and if he chose to not forgive his brothers, he probably wouldn't be having this reunion right now. If Joseph would have said, "You know what? I'm going to do to them what they did to me. I'm going to lock them all up in prison." He probably wouldn't be having this reunion that he's having here. But there's a lot of healing taking place because of the forgiveness that Joseph showed. And I think that's important because there's a lot of people who struggle with things in their heart, a lot of healing that needs to take place. And forgiveness is ultimately what's going to bring that healing. Unforgiveness is a prison. It's a lie from the enemy that we should be unforgiving. But the more that we're unforgiving, it's a prison. And true healing will not come without forgiveness. And so we saw Joseph extend this forgiveness, and there was a sweet reconciliation with his brothers, and now this sweet reunion with his father. And so, you know, I've been sharing this as we've been going through these chapters in Genesis and as we've been talking about reconciliation, but I'm just going to mention it again. Is there anyone in your life that you need to seek reconciliation with? Is there anyone in your life that you need to offer forgiveness to? And if there is, I want to challenge you, you have to forgive. True healing comes through forgiveness. And ultimately, the love and forgiveness that God has shown us should compel us to love and forgive others. So, a beautiful reunion. Let's finish up the chapter 31 through 34. It says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Okay, so Joseph goes and he tells Pharaoh that his whole family is here, and I'm sure Pharaoh would have been excited, because if you remember in chapter 45, Pharaoh is the one who told Joseph, hey, tell your whole family to come here. And he was excited to meet Joseph's family. And so Joseph, he goes and he really just prepares the way and was making sure that his brothers and family would be well set and well off in the land of Egypt. And again, I think this shows something about Joseph. He was going out of his way to make sure that everything was taken care of for his entire family. And this shows us that the forgiveness that he showed to his brothers was not superficial. It was genuine. He truly forgave them with his heart. If this was a superficial forgiveness, he would not be going out of his way and making sure that his brothers had everything that they would need to live a well life in Egypt. But he was doing this because the forgiveness wasn't just with his mouth, it was with his heart. And so as I read this, I considered again, do we genuinely forgive people? Because I don't know if you're like me and you struggle with forgiving people, right? Maybe you forgive someone, you think you forgive them, and then you see them again and suddenly you're just angry and bitter towards them. Or maybe you're like me sometimes and I'll be like, yeah, I've forgiven that person. But then they say something to me that I don't like and I'm like, you know what? I remember when they said this to me too, and this, and this. All these things I'm bringing up, things that I supposedly had forgiven him of. And I was challenged by that. Are we superficially forgiving people, or are we genuinely forgiving them? Because the forgiveness that Joseph showed was genuine. It wasn't fake. It wasn't superficial. It was real. And so how can we make sure our forgiveness is not superficial, but genuine? First and foremost, we need to understand we can only forgive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit. Only He can equip us to love people like Jesus and to forgive as we've been forgiven. Trying to forgive in our own strength is not going to work well for us. Because deep down, we want what we want. We need the Holy Spirit to do that work in our hearts. Number two, understanding and accepting Christ's forgiveness of our sins. And understanding God's love for us and His forgiveness, it helps us to forgive others as we consider the deep love that Jesus has shown us. And so we need to be forgiving people with our hearts as Christ has forgiven us. But next week, we're going to see what happens next in the lives of Jacob and Joseph. Again, Jacob's story is going to end with some beautiful closure, and so is Joseph's, but excited for what God has for us next week. But I'll conclude with this, and then we'll pray and eat. Today, we ultimately studied God is faithful. That was the theme of this chapter. You know, we saw God call Jacob, go down to the land of Egypt. Don't be afraid to take all of your descendants and everything you have. I'm going to be with you. And God addressed the fear in Jacob's heart by reminding him of who he is and that his presence was with him. And we saw five aspects of God's faithfulness, that he's faithful when we're faithless, that he is faithful to draw near to us, that he is faithful to always love us, that he is faithful to be with us, and that he is faithful to keep his word and his promises, as he did in Jacob's life. And so no matter what you're walking through, or maybe you're going through a hard season, or maybe a hard week, be encouraged by this. God is faithful. He's greater than our fears, greater than our trials, and he's with us. And lastly, as we saw, Joseph had genuine forgiveness for his brothers. Ultimately, this is what we need to have as well for others in our lives. So let's pray. And we'll share a meal together. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word, oh God. We just thank you that your word is, Lord, just so fruitful, God. And Lord, it's just amazing as we can open it, Lord, and just be confident that you're going to speak to us. Lord, that as we draw near to you, God, we thank you that you draw near to us, that you love us, Lord, that you love to be with us. And Father, we just thank you that, Lord, you are so faithful. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And thank you that no matter what we go through, Lord, we have this as an anchor in our hearts, Lord, that you are faithful, that you are who you say you are, and that you will never leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord, we just hold on to this truth through the rest of this week. We just pray, Lord, help us to just live as you've called us to. Lord, as we share a meal together tonight, please bless the food to our bodies. And Lord, please bless our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.